Hey, everybody, this is Dan Jarms, and this is the podcast One Simple Truth. On One Simple Truth, we take issues that are pressing on us today, and we evaluate them and think about them under God's all-sufficient word. Today, we are still in the month of October, and we are looking at various issues. We've been talking about the Christian and their input and their participation in government and into voting and the like. And we have been laying out some key foundations. Now we're going to actually tackle some important issues. And today we want to talk about the sanctity of human life. And so this is going to serve somewhat as a primer on the sanctity of life. Before I get started, let's grab a cup of coffee. I have a stoneware mug from Diggs that I have got some Ethiopian Yirgacheffe in from Hagen Roasters from Seattle. Oh boy, is it good. Now, you got yours. Let's have a civil discourse over a cup of coffee about the sanctity of human life. All right, let me start with a qualification before we walk into this, because what I'm going to say could get taken too far, farther than the Bible says about it. But we're going to argue that God made man in his image, and because of that, because of man's image bearing, life is sacred. I'll say more than that, but I want to make sure I say right away and then move on from this part of the argument so that we could talk about how this plays into politics. I want to say right away that Christians do risk their lives for service to Christ and others. There is ample evidence from Daniel in the lion's den to the fiery furnace story in Daniel, where worship of God was always preeminent over human life. And then the Apostle Paul said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that gain is because he would be in the presence of Christ. So I'm in no way talking about the sanctity of human life trumps all issues or is over all issues. The Apostle Paul would have even said in Acts chapter 20, I don't account my life as anything to myself, but of disservice to Christ. So it's not that I'm saying that Christians should preserve life at all costs. What we want to talk about when we talk about the issue of sanctity of human life is when you have a say in the life of another or your own life, not over spiritual issues, typically over medical issues. So the sanctity of human life is going to deal with topics like abortion, embryonic research, contraceptives, physician-assisted suicide, euthanasia, and end-of-life issues, treatment issues. Those all revolve around the sanctity of human life. So let's build a primer on that and talk about where we get this idea from in the Bible. If you are listening to this and you are not a follower of Christ, you're not familiar with Christianity, this is how we develop our ideas. And if you are a follower of Christ and you want to forward this on to a friend, this could be a really helpful tool for them to understand the biblical worldview related to life and what it means and doesn't mean. So let's start at the beginning of the Bible. I want to walk through the storyline of the Bible so that we could see where the biblical position is on some of these issues that are going to show up when we vote and we're going to show up when we input into government. So let's start with the image of God. Genesis 126:27 says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God makes man in his image, that is, as a co-regent. The job of mankind is to rule the world, subdue its wildness, make it more productive and effective to rule over it. So what that does mean is that when Christians look at the issue of abortion and embryonic research, we're not living in a materialistic world. In other words, where there is just material. And everything is confined to this world only. We still do live certainly on a material world, but we do not have a materialistic, as if that's all there is just the material. We live in a world created by God, sustained by God to rule under his authority. Verse 27 of that same verse, or of that same section, says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So man and woman alike each represent the image of God, made in the image of God. So that's why life is precious. All life is precious because Every human is an image bearer. And we've used that verse before to talk about the value of all ethnicities culturally. Sometimes we call it race, although there's some problems with the actual word biblically, ethnicities. So this applies to the value of human life at all phases. Genesis 9, 5, and 6 amplifies it. One of the jobs of government is to restrain evil, and one of the greatest evils is murder. And murder is an evil because we're taking somebody's life who's made in the image of God. So here's how it unfolds in Genesis 9, 5, and 6. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast, I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. So if one person kills another person, there's a reckoning. There's justice that needs to come. There's punishment that needs to be made. Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed. You take a life, that life should be lost. For God made man in his own image. So this would go to the issue of capital punishment. If capital punishment was done in the right way with true justice, then it would be a sign of the judgment of God on someone who has violated or killed an image bearer of God. Psalm 139, 15, and 16 starts giving us parameters. When is a person in the image of God? After birth or at conception? Listen to this. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, which is inside. And it's a figurative way of talking about the womb. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So God not only makes us in his image, he makes us with a task. And that task is in God's mind as he is weaving us together in our mother's womb. And this then leads to how early do we recognize the imago Dei, the image of God in a man? Well, from conception, that means every baby in a mother's womb is made in the image of God, is a person, and therefore has value. And in value, we would uphold the life of an unborn child. And then what is interesting about the storyline of the Bible, we have a fall that leads to death. Just so as one man died, this is Romans chapter 5, as one man died because of sin, so all die. And we all die because we all sin. That was inherited from Adam. And what God has intended in the overall plan is for mankind to rule on the earth under a great head, it's going to be Christ, and to exercise dominion or make the world flourish. And the passage in Genesis is a reminder that the earth is still important, human life is still important, and God is going to reign on the earth through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this gospel connection to it. So when we think of the gospel, I think of it in the narrow terms that Jesus died for our sin, was raised from the dead to defeat sin and defeat death. And Mark 10:45 makes this profound statement, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. There are reasons why we give up our life. Jesus, clothed in human flesh, gave up his life so that he could be a ransom. He wants to purchase not only the souls of man, but the bodies of man, so that after the resurrection, they can live for him and serve him. And there is a great day coming in which Jesus will return. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Their souls have already gone to be with God, but the soul and the body will meet. They'll be reconnected. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And Jesus is going to return and he will exercise rule on the earth. In Revelation 24 through 5, there is this statement after a judgment comes, and he says, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of the Lord, word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So there will be a resurrection of the bodies when after the tribulation time, who had given their life for Christ and the gospel, resurrection of their bodies, and there will be 1,000-year reign. So why is human life important in a general sense? It fits with the storyline. God made a world in perfection in which mankind would rule under the rule of God. Co-regency is a good word for it. And in that image, he represents God to the world. The fall corrupted it. One of the things is that it provoked murderous thoughts and actions. We see it in Cain and Abel. And after the flood, when God was giving a restart to the earth, he wasn't going to abandon the earth. No, he actually is going to come back to the earth. And therefore, all this time in the earth, which God still has a plan for, this physical earth, he still has a plan for, he wants human life protected. Jesus loved human life and spiritual life so much that he gave up his life as a ransom. That is our purchase price. So if you are not a follower of Christ, there is a coming judgment, and at that judgment, there will be a resurrection, and the person will go with a redeemed body, but meant for eternal punishment for all eternity. Jesus came so that that wouldn't have to happen for you. If you would trust in him and believe him, repent from sin, and follow Christ as Lord. And the end aim of that is that Jesus is going to come back from heaven and establish a resurrected life for people on earth. And this is in a sense the biggest picture of why human life is important. So we were made to serve God. Now here's where it puts it gives us our parameters. Life is precious to God. Those who are unborn, because every unborn baby has the potential and is created with potential to serve and honor God, and to abort a child would be to deny that child's ability on earth to serve God according to the purposes God has intended for them. And likewise to old age, Moses talked about the average person living to 70 or due to extra strength to 80. In Psalm 71, the psalmist said that he wanted to serve God in faithfulness even to his old age, even to his gray hairs, so that he could tell the next generation about the praises of God, so he can encourage the next generation. So at the early end, we all value human life because of the potential. At the end of our lives, we value human life because there is still a role in raising up yet another generation to love and serve and fear God. That is, to trust his son, to know Jesus. So we don't, as humans, want to be people who are taking a life or throwing our own life away. So this idea of sanctity of human life fits in with God's overall plan for the world, and it fits God's purpose in Christ for people to serve him and spread the gospel. Therefore, we should want to protect the unborn because of the potential service to God that's robbed, the image of God that's robbed, and we should want to protect the aged and even ourselves. We should want to be careful about health issues, minus a direct service of the gospel, standing for worship and staying and being persecuted like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There are reasons for us to give up our lives. But when it comes to health, when it comes to medical, or when it comes to what the government's role is to protect life from conception all the way to old age, and should not promote physician-assisted suicide, should not promote euthanasia, thinking of this world in merely materialistic terms. So then we ask some questions about the sanctity of human life from from young to old. So where does it say in the Bible that killing an infant is sinful? Exodus 21, 22 through 25 describes it this way. When two men strive together, there's a terrible, violent argument apparently between two men, who knows what the circumstance is, and they hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out. That is, she has premature labor and has the baby. But there's no harm. If there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall oppose on him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. But if there is harm, that is death or something worse, then you shall pay for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And it's not to say that when he's not being petty about foot for foot. It's a way of grading the kind of punishment, fine, and retribution that should be done. And if it is a murder, then we revert back to the idea of a murderer having his life taken from him because he has destroyed someone made in the image of God, and that would be just punishment. Well, that statement right there makes it pretty clear that the unborn child is made in the image of God, still valued, and if is born, is treated, in that situation, treated as a life. So we would argue that abortion at any time is murder, according to the Bible, because every person is woven together by God in the womb, and therefore is an image bearer in the womb, and then is still considered a full life if a mother has the child early. So this whole idea in American thinking that at a certain trimester that baby is now a viable child, and so therefore should be protected. So trying to protect either first trimester, second trimester, third trimester, or all the way up. Those kinds of debates shouldn't happen at all. There isn't one stage of development that should be more or less imago Dei. From conception, every person's imago Dei, that is made in the image of God. So then we go to the other end of life where we're talking about protecting the aged. Where do we talk about that? And I would take that from Psalm 71, verses 17, 18, and 19, that even in our old age, we are constantly seeking to bring other people to Christ. So we don't opt out of life because it's inconvenient. We don't opt out of life because there is sickness. We don't opt out of life because it is painful. No, our Lord Jesus suffered for us so that he could bring us the gospel. We suffer as long as there is opportunity to bring the gospel, as long as a person remains in the image of God, which is until God determines to take that person home. Last thing to say about that age issue is there does come a time at the end of life where people need to make difficult decisions. Christians have to make them also about how long to keep life-preserving actions or medical care going. That's a different subject. It's an ethical question, and it's not really tied all that much to the political issues of the current election cycle. So in general, what would I say the major party platforms are about this? The Republican platform values the sanctity of life from birth to far old age, and the Democratic platform values a woman's right to choose and a person's right to choose how long they want to live and when they want to live. So they put the length of life, they put life entirely into human hands, and it is usually, if not always, based on a materialistic idea of the world or a limited resources idea a joy of the human condition, a quality of life issue. That's the word, a quality of life issue. So God's not looking necessarily at the quality of life as he is the service of a person's life. So as we think of sanctity of human life issues, you can see that broad parties, libertarians may not even take a stand on the sanctity of human life because that's not really their issue. They are primarily going to be concerned about human freedoms of choice. So that's a different, but it's not a major option for many voters. So if we just bring it down to Republicans versus Democrats, Republicans are going to uphold the sanctity of human life, and Democrats are going to have a lesser value of that and actually put the sanctity of human choice above the sanctity of human life. That's one simple truth. It's a little bit longer one, but I thought this primer might be helpful. Walking into elections, you can then think about your candidates, think about the referendums or issues that are in front of us, and have a biblical framework. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you have questions or pushback, I would love to hear those. You could send them at info@fbchurch.org. Info@fbchurch.org. That's one simple truth.